Now, as we continue our studies in the life of David, I want to read to you a few verses from the first book of Samuel, chapter 25. 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now, I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither were there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favour in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal, according to all those words, in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants, and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way, went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye on every man his sword. They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. There went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Now we'll stop in our reading there for a moment. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for our privilege of reading the sacred scriptures. Help us to make this word our daily manna. Thereby we may be strengthened and encouraged. Remember all thy children at this time, especially those who are listening to this broadcast, and grant, O God, that the word to be spoken shall reach all their hearts. Bless them with the blessing they stand in need of. We ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now there are certain incidents in the life of David that seem to stand out in a very peculiar and interesting way, and I turn your attention now to this one as recorded in chapter 25 of the first book of Samuel. It is interesting to observe, as we pass from stage to stage of David's history, how different individuals were affected toward his person and the consequent position assumed in reference to him. It required energy of faith to discern in the despised outcast the future king of Israel. In this chapter, we are presented with two striking examples of persons thus variously affected in reference to David's person and career. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Now this man was very great. We're told exactly something about his possessions. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. There came the day when he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now we're told that the name of the man was Nabal. And then we're also told that he was an Israelite. A And it appears in marked contrast with David, who, though anointed king of Israel, had nowhere to lay his head. At this time, David was being persecuted. David was just wandering around from place to place, being hunted. There were those that were seeking to put David to death. Now, remember that this man, Nabal, came from the same tribe as David, of the tribe of Judah. But in contrast to the anointed one, who would yet be the king of Israel, why, Nabal is living here in absolute luxury. He has all his possessions. And on this particular day when David sent to him, it was the day when they were shearing the sheep. That was a great day, you can understand, and it seems obvious from the reading of the Old Testament history that when the day came for the shearing of the sheep, they made it a great day of rejoicing. They would kill and cook and rejoice. A great day of happiness, it would seem. A day of festivities. Now that was the day when David heard of this. David the wanderer from mountain to mountain and from cave to cave. But now you'll notice that this Nabal, the rich man, who was living in luxury in that day, he was a selfish man. He had no sympathy for David. If he had blessings, he had them for himself. If he was great, he had no idea of sharing his greatness with anyone else, and least of all, with David and his companions. Now it seems that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out his young men and told them where to go and told them what they were to say. Now, we generally find that where advantages are derived from religious distinction and profession, much selfishness exists. That's a strange thing, but it's true. The profession of truth, if not connected with self-denial, will be connected with positive self-indulgence. Now you mark that and watch it, and you'll find it comes out in a very practical way. The man or the woman who professes to be a Christian, if that person's life is not marked by some kind of self-denial, it will be marked by self-indulgence. And hence, we may observe at the present day a determined spirit of worldliness connected with the very highest profession of truth. This is a grievous evil. You know, the Apostle Paul in his day was made to feel the anguish of it. He said that there are many who walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He goes on to say concerning these very people, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And he sums it all up by saying this, who mind earthly things. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 3. Observe, he starts off by saying they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is, they do not throw off any semblance of Christianity. Oh, they like to take the name and they'll talk about it. But they're far from it. You see, he talks of their walk, many walk. This expression shows some measure of profession. But now, the persons who are pictured would doubtless be much offended if you were to refuse to give them the name Christian. They like that name. But then, they do not want to take up the cross. They desire not any practical identification with the crucified Christ. Whatever amount of professed Christianity can be had apart from all self-denial is welcome to them, but not one jot beyond this. Why, it says their very God is their belly. They live to eat, and they mind earthly things. Now, I want you to notice that's exactly the position that's found here with this man Nabal, way back in the Old Testament. He was a man with a great amount of worldly possessions. There came this particular day in the year when they were going to shear the sheep. It would be a day of festivities, a day of eating. Their God would be their belly that day. It would be to see how much they could eat. In fact, it could be that they would eat and drink to excess. And now here is a man called David. Remember, David was God's anointed. One day David would take the throne. Oh, he may have been in rejection at this particular time that we read of in Samuel 25, but the day would come when Samuel would be acknowledged and would be crowned as king. But during the day of his rejection, this man Nabal wanted nothing to do with him. In verse 10 it says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse?'" There'll be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. In plain words, here was a man who despised David. He wouldn't even acknowledge David, although they came from the same tribe, members of the same nation. Although David was the man that was anointed and one day would definitely be on the throne. But he says, "Who is David?" He didn't know David. And then he goes on to say, after saying, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse, etc., etc.," he says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers, give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Here was the secret of this worldly man's estrangement of heart. He did not know David. Had he known him, it would have been a very different matter. Oh, he may have heard his name, he may have heard about him, but there was no intimate knowledge of David. But he neither knew who he was nor whence he was. He did not know that he was railing on the Lord's anointed and casting from him in selfish folly the privilege of ministering to the need of the future King of Israel. Now, the moral of all this is deeply instructive. It demands the clear vision of faith to enable anyone to discern the true glory of Christ and to cleave to him in the time of his rejection. It is one thing to claim to be a Christian, as people say. It's another thing to confess Christ before men. Indeed, one can hardly find anything more selfish than that condition of heart which would lead us to take all that Christ has to give and yield him nothing in return. Look at it this way. Some people are inclined to say, "Well, of course, if I'm saved, there's nothing else that can matter. All the rest is unessential." This is the secret thought of many a heart. And if thrown into a more honest form would be this: if I am sure of salvation, it matters little about the glory of Christ. What an attitude to take up. If a person is truly saved, then the one ambition in life should be for me to live is Christ. But it's not always so. Now, when we come back here to Nabal's attitude, Nabal took up this mode of acting. He was taking all the advantage he could from David. But the moment David put in his claim for sympathy and aid, his worldly spirit developed itself. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us." Plain words, they were there, and they protected us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything. And they were round about us by day and by night. All the while we were then there in the place keeping the sheep. This was all very well. Nabal could well understand the value of David's protection, though he cared not for David's person. So long as David's men were a wall to his possessions, he would tolerate them, but when they would become a burden, they were rejected and railed upon. Now, as might be expected, Nabal's acting was directly contrary to Scripture, as his spirit was decidedly contrary to the spirit of his divine author. It is written, you know, in the 15th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, "If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut up thy hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need. in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Then I be evil against thy poor brother, thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. You see, my friend, God laid down certain principles to these people. Now, here we find here that grace would keep the heart wide open, and Nabal is different altogether from his wife. Nabal ought to have obeyed the word, independently of his knowledge of David, but his selfishness was too deep a character to allow of his obedience to the Lord's word or his love to the Lord's anointed. However, Nabal's selfishness led to very important results. It led, in David's case, to the exhibition of much that was calculated to humble him in the presence of God. He is here seen to come down from the high elevation which usually characterized him through the grace of God. No doubt it was deeply trying to meet with such base ingratitude from one to whom he had been a wall of defense. It was galling, too, to be reproached on the very ground of those circumstances in which faithfulness had called him. To be accused of breaking away from his master at the very time that he was being hunted as a partridge through the mountains. All this was hard to bear, and in the first feeling, as it were, David gives expression to words which would not bear the examination of the sanctuary. He says, "Gird ye on every man his sword." See, David is out to take revenge. But now, at this very point, there's something happens. We're introduced right here to the lady of the scene. Here she is. It's Abigail. Then Abigail began to move. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, and he told her exactly what had happened. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. Now here is a woman, a wise woman, and she's going to prevent a slaughter. Now she knows perfectly well that her husband hasn't acted correctly, but then she begins to move. And now Abigail, by the grace of God, delivered David from the unhappy influence of the present by leading his soul onward into the future. We learn this from her exquisite address to him. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil had not been found in thee all thy days." Now you see, here is a woman who seems to have great insight and foresight. She is able to come to David and prevent David from traveling the road whereby he would go in and use the sword and defend himself and create there a great slaughter. But with her wisdom she comes to David, and she speaks to David and recognizes him for what he is and who he is. And then she points onward to the day when the Lord would bring him and establish his throne. But of course, if we're going to take this lesson and apply it to ourselves today, we've got to ask ourselves this question. Do we realize that just as David was the rejected king at that time, so the one of whom David was the picture, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, David's son and David's Lord, he who will be the king and who will sit upon the throne of David, do you realize that he also is in rejection today, just as David was in rejection then? The Lord Jesus Christ is in rejection today. David sent and made his appeal to this man Nabal, and Nabal insulted him. He says, "No, who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" And there's a lot of people doing that today. They will not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not give him his rightful place as Lord. And they cannot see beyond the present day. You see, Nabal was so taken up with that one day where his sheep was being sheared. He would be weighing the wool. He would be estimating the price he would get for that wool. He would be counting up his riches. And so there would be a celebration that day. And he would have the food all prepared and the table set. And the crowd that were helping him, his servants, would gather round and his friends would gather round. They would have great rejoicing that day. While David was despised and David was out on the mountains, no place to lay his head, and Nabal wanted nothing to do with him. But Abigail was a wise woman. She saw in David God's anointed. She realized that the battles that David fought were the Lord's battles. She also could see the day would come when God would put David on the throne and David would be the ruler of his people. So therefore she goes out to meet David. She took a rightful place at David's feet. She fell at his feet and took a rightful place in true repentance. Now let me ask you, my friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ stands today making his appeal to the hearts of men and women, would you take your stand with Nabal and reject him and say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Just as Nabal said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" People are saying today, "Why should I bow to the Lord?" Now that's often said. I have heard young men say this: "There's no God going to rule my life. There's no Lord going to tell me what I have to do. I'll make my own way in life. I'll do my own thing." That was the attitude of Nabal. But Abigail was different. She was a wise woman who could see the end, as it were. She could understand that one day he would be on the throne, that David would be acknowledged. So she takes a rightful place at the feet of David, and she acknowledges him for who he is and what he is. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Here was a woman of great wisdom, a woman of great foresight. She took a rightful place before David, and you will read on and find that Abigail got a great blessing and was brought into a relationship with David.